Matthew chapter 9, please.
Verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Now that's not Nazareth, that's Capernaum. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Down, please, to verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came, and sat down with him and his disciples. Now down, please, to verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. But on the way, we find now, in verse 20, there is a woman who is diseased with an issue of blood, and she is healed. And then they do come to the ruler's house in verse 23, and he does give life to that girl there. Verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 32, not now blindness, but the dumb. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil or a demon. When the demon was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out demons through the prince of the demons. Verse 36, But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. If you have a margin to your Bible, it may read that word fainted. They were tired and lay down. Look at what it says. Scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then there are the names of those 12 apostles. Now come a little further down the chapter, please, and notice that we have in verse 16 the commission as he sends them, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then a little further down, in verse 22, Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple, notice these wonderful words, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. Beautiful words that come from the lips of Christ. Now, further down, verse 26, Fear them not. Verse 28, Fear not them. Verse 31, Fear ye not. Verse 33, Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 37, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake he shall find it. Finally, there are beautiful verses that speak about the compensation of the servant in the days of his darkest persecution and suffering. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give it to drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now God will bless his word. our attention has been brought to the power of Christ. And that is what the section, the booklet that we've talked about, is about. This great booklet is about the power of Christ. The power of the King, if we want to put it that way, because that's what we're really thinking of in context of this week, as you know, in this gospel. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to try and expound all those verses. I'm conscious of the fact that it's nearly worse than a Sunday afternoon ministry meeting. Every preacher will tell you that's the hardest meeting to preach in. I was telling somebody at the table the other day, Mr. Spurgeon said, that's when the people are full of beef and unbelief. Well, we want to keep you awake, that's why I've told you the story now. We know you're warm, and we know you're hot, of course, and we trust that you'll settle down still just for a few more moments to look at some very important matters. We won't talk about the remainder of those miracles, although I would have loved to do so. I would ask you to look with me at a verse here that we haven't read. It's actually in the next booklet, but it's sort of as a link here. Look at verse 2 of chapter 11. After he had made an end of commanding, that's the closing section, as our brother pointed out, of that second booklet. Look at verse 2. When John heard, he heard about the power of Christ. He heard about the ministry that we are talking about tonight, that this mighty king, this Messiah of Israel, had all the credentials. He heard, well, at least he heard it. And he said, it said, when he heard, he sent two of his disciples. Now he said, art thou he that should come? Literally, he was saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? Art thou he that should come? Or should we still be looking for someone else? That's what John is saying. Now notice what the answer is. It was a great puzzle to me when I was a young Christian and used to read the answer. I could understand the question. But the answer said, go and show him those things which ye do hear and see. Tell him about the blind. Tell him about the lame and the lepers being cleansed and the deaf hearing. And the poor having the gospel preached. Just tell him those things. He never said yes, and he didn't say no. He just said, tell him what's happening. You know why? Because John had preached all his preaching from the Old Testament. He knew these passages in Isaiah. And immediately he got that message, he would know. He answers to the Old Testament scriptures that he's the real Messiah because he can do what God promised him to do. That, by the way, is the reason why when the Antichrist comes, the devil will energize him in such a way that he'll do miracles and signs and lying wonders. Because he's trying to convince the nation of Israel that he's the real Christ. Well, he's not the real Christ. But you see, it's like Egypt's scene. The magicians sought to do what Moses had done. And the devil energized them to do it. So we have evidences in the miracles that Christ, by his power, is the true Messiah. We've seen he has the birthright. We have seen he's followed the right pathway. We have seen he's had a charter, he's had a citizen's charter, if you like, and we've seen now also that he has the power that the Bible forecasts that the true Messiah would have. Now that's all I want to say about those miracles, and it's only because I haven't the time to talk more about them. They're very, very interesting, even the ones that remain in chapter 9 and into chapter 10. You'll notice the closing verse, and notice the closing verses of chapter 8 show that he was bringing freedom from the power of Satan, as we were told so clearly in his ministry. Look at the opening verses of verse 9, and he's showing freedom from the power of sin. There it is, in the man who was sick of the palsy. When you look at 9 to 13, he's showing that Christ brings freedom from the power of mammon. Are you listening to that now? And looking at it in chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Matthew was at the receipt of custom, one of those unjust publicans, as so many of them were. But Christ delivers not only from the power of Satan and the power of sin, but he gives deliverance from the power of mammon. Wealth is a gift from God, but it's been misused by so many and ruined and twisted the lives of men. They stand in the queues for the lottery, and they're looking to make a great fortune for themselves. And it ruins their lives, but Christ can bring delivery from the power of mammon. If you come down to verse 14, he shows that Christ brings deliverance and freedom from the power of tradition. Why do we and the Pharisees fast? This is not the spiritual fasting. This is the hypocritical one. You see, he gives freedom from the power of tradition. We are hearing here and learning from Matthew's pen that he brings freedom. It's very interesting. We've mentioned the call to a dying Jewess. You remember? And he was interrupted on the way, and he did another miracle on the way. There's a sense in which there are pictures. I think Mr. Allen has already mentioned that. He's hinted at it. There are very interesting pictures. Matthew is assembling his material in such a way as he's giving pictorial truth as well. You see, that dying Jewess can, in a sense, represent for us more than just, we might think, Israel in the past, in her healed. And then on the journey, he finds this woman in her need. It's like the blessing of God in salvation in the present day. And then he comes to the Jewess and he gives her resurrection and life from the dead. That's what he's going to do Israel in the future. There are very interesting pictures if you want to look at the gospel in that way as well, but we must stay with it. A blind man, a dumb man in the remainder of chapter 9, and then general blessing. But what I want to come with now for a few closing moments of our meeting tonight, and I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 36. And I want to talk to you just for a moment in those closing verses of chapter 9 about the compassion and vision of Israel's true king. Now listen to it, the compassion and vision of the king. I love to read verse 36. He's looking at the multitude, and he was moved with compassion. Why was he moved? His heart was moved as he looked upon the need of the ungodly. I'm going to ask you a question now in this meeting. You work beside men and women who are going down to hell, and they're going to be lost under eternal judgment forever. Is your heart ever moved for them? There's been a man down here, and he was moved with compassion. He saw them like tired sheep, lying down. The weakness of sin. We've heard of the restlessness of sin, the fever that it brings, and there's a weakness to it. And an inability to do anything for oneself. But Christ was moved. He saw them like sheep without it. Listen, God will never use us until we can have the compassion of Christ in our hearts. It's true now. Those of us tonight, now there are many in the meeting, who not only preach the gospel, but they minister the word of God. Now don't make it just a set of sermons. We'll never help God's people unless we love them. Here's love in the heart of the one who wants to help the people of God. You see that? The compassions of Christ. I'd love to talk and preach about it because it's a beautiful section. And you can see what it says. He saw them scattered abroad, as sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. Oh yes, they might be weak and lying down in all their need, but he says they constitute the harvest. And the harvest is plenteous. It's the laborers that are few. We are praying. I know my dear brother is, because he's preached like that tonight. We are praying that from these Kalkill Rock meetings, there will be results that will work in the heart and life of everyone in the meeting. Be a wonderful thing. If every one of us just went back to our own local assembly and looked to the neighbor across the fence and looked to the people we bring in, and do we pray for them and do we long to see them saved? May God give us compassion. The compassion. That's all I've time to say about it. I'd like to say more. Look at the first verses of chapter 10. Not now the compassion and vision of the king, but the call and commission of the king's followers. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, he calls unto him his 12 disciples. He'll never send a man forth unless he's called into him first. Are you listening to that now? You'll never be useful for God going out without first coming to. He calls them to himself. Another gospel says he called them that they might be with him and that he might send them forth. Company with Christ will give us a vision for the lost. Company with Christ will make us extraordinary Christians in a day of very ordinary standards. That's the sad thing. We've settled down, and we know what it is to go to the meeting and come back from the meeting, and we're living ordinary lives. And brethren and sisters, every one of us should be extraordinary Christians. Who has the priority in my life tonight? Is it Christ? We're going to see that in a few moments. And he brings them to himself. And then he empowers them. He always empowers his servants. Now there's a lot of sections here, and I want to just go through them very, very quickly. So I have to leave that one, and it's long and it's important. But I want you to come now for a moment. Well, it's not too long, but it's important. Look at 5 to 15 now of chapter 10. We've thought about the compassions and vision of the king. We've thought about the call and commission of the king's followers. Now we have the conduct and equipment of the king's followers. Verses 5 to 15. He sent them forth, and he told them where to go. Now this was a specific mission, but we have been recognizing in these meetings that the kingdom is a wide thing, and it covers our day as well. So we're quite free to preach like this. We all have this message for us. Sadly, we have sometimes neglected passages like this because we've said that's for Israel. But the principles remain. And can you see in those verses that he's commanding them specifically, and he gave them his power, the conduct and equipment of the king's folk. Look at verses 16 to 23. I want you to notice he tells them about the character of the people they're going to work amongst. Your Savior, are you listening now? Your Savior knows what sort of people you work beside. He knows what sort of people you are going to face in the work. He knows them. They hated him before they hated you. That's what he said to his disciples. And here he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of work. They're like wolves. That's what he's saying. You are not going to get the favor of men if you seek to win them for Christ. They're just like wolves. You see what we have? The character of the people. Verse 17, beware of men. The very best of men are only men at the best, we often hear said. But look what it says here. They'll deliver you to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. I was in Egypt last year. And the very conference that I spoke at for 6 days, like this, in a special hall they have, because it's unsafe. They can't have a conference in their own halls. Any lots of people coming into the hall would immediately alert the people. And the Muslims would be in upon them. And they'd have great difficulty. Their hall could be closed down. But they go down to Alexandria, they've got a nice hall like this. And I preached for 6 days to about 200 people. And you know this? We met young people who had been there just a year or two before, carrying their Bibles. On the way home, on the station, they were watched. Acid was thrown in their face. Managed to close their eyes. They weren't blinded. But they bear the scars today. That's what it means sometimes to live for Christ. We have it very easy today. But salvation is real, and Christianity is real, and if it isn't real, it's nothing at all. But these men and women were paying the price. I met a Muslim that had been saved through reading the Bible. He told me he'd been put out of his home, and the day he got baptized, they took a coffin, put his name on it, his own parents, pushed it through the town and said, as far as we are concerned, he's dead, finished with him. How would we measure up in those circumstances? The character of the people that they will serve among. Look at the next section. We're just taking these sections quickly now. Look at 24 to 33. This is a beautiful section. I've called it the care of the Father for his servant. Care of the Father. Do you know this? There's been a man down here, and he never served for one moment of his life, but that the Father's care and love and affection was showered upon him. But God has not reserved it only for his blessed Son. All who will serve him are the objects of divine favor and divine love. Look at those lovely verses just for a moment. 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. And you'll go all over the city. But look at the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Don't we sing it? Now you know we love these conferences, and no one likes them better than me. I love to hear the singing. And a company like this, it thrills you, doesn't it? Don't we sing sometimes? This is the path the master treads. Should not his servant tread it still? Oh, it's easy to sing it now. And we get our hearts filled with a love for Christ as we do it. But what if we went out into that cold world and we knew something of its coldness? That's what the Lord is speaking about here. And he's speaking about the servant not being above his master. Now remember then that language that I drew your attention to briefly in the reading. You remember it, 26? Fear them not. And then we read, fear not them, fear ye not. Look at them carefully and you will see there's going to be ridicule. Ridicule. I have a friend who was saved. And the first thing, when he was saved, some in the audience know him, not many, some know him. He went into the army. He'd never heard the gospel. And the first evidence of Christ he ever saw in his life was a man on his knees. And he said there was a quietness came over the billet. There was not a sound. You could have heard a pin drop. But he said it was the last night there was quietness. Every night after that they threw boots at him. They kicked him. They did all sorts of things. And he said he got down on his knees every night. And he said, I left him. I never spoke to him. And he said, I went away to Korea for 2 years. And I never saw him again. And I don't know where he is today, he said. But God spoke to my soul and said, if that man's got something that I haven't got, he endured ridicule. But God used it. In heaven, that man will learn one day that this dear man was saved. And he's been a wonderful convert to Christ and a great servant of God, Mr. John Gray from the south of England. That's how he got saved. Ridicule. The Lord Jesus says, fear them not. Fear them not. And then you'll notice the second one, it's not ridicule, but it's persecution and death. And you know what the Lord Jesus said about that? It's very interesting to look at it, verse 28. I'll ask you to look for a moment. 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but they're not able to kill the soul. But fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? That's not Satan. That's God. Fear of God, if it gets into a man's soul, it'll help him to stand even if death comes. Won't it? They say that dear woman who watched her husband put to death, his body lay on the ground on the covenanting day. And they said, now what do you think of him now? She said in her Scots dialect that I wouldn't attempt to repeat in this audience. She said, I thought a lot of him before he went, but I think more of him now. You see, he paid the price. The Lord Jesus says, fear not, even when it's death. And then the third one is a sort of general one. In every circumstance, fear not. You see, brethren and sisters, as we come to it, it's very interesting to notice in those lovely verses, he's saying, whosoever shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. The care of the Father for the Lord's servant. Look now at verses 34 to 39. We thought of the compassions of the king, the call of the king, the conduct of the king's followers, the character of the people they'll work amongst, the care of the Father for the Lord's servant. And now we notice in verses 34 to 39 the cross of the servant. This is not the cross of Christ. This is the cross that belongs to those who will serve him. Look at it, verse number 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. We sing sometimes, shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through flood-like sea. Let's remember now, the Lord said, I have not come. You see that here in this verse, to send peace, but I came to not but a sword. I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against their mother. I've given you an example from Egypt there a moment ago, of the difficulties and the darkness of a day in which the servant will live. 35 and 36, hostility in the home. Verse 37, competing interests in my life. Are you looking at it? I'm going to ask you now the question that the Lord is asking here. Are you listening now? Who do you love most? Maybe tonight you have sitting at your side the one who is the dearest object of your affection. The poet said, the dearest object I have known. Whate'er that object be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee. You know this? It doesn't mean you love that person less. It's just to know you love Christ more. Let's remember tonight, brothers and sisters, the lovely words of the Lord Jesus. You know, I too have a little poem I want to read to you tonight. And it's a little poem that came from a man who lay dying in the land of Egypt many years ago, Robert Cleaver. Robert Cleaver had served God there, and he lay dying long before, naturally, you would have thought he would die, because of the service that he had rendered for God in the difficulties of the day in which he lived. These are the words that he wrote. He said, when I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. I shall not regret whatever I gave, money or time, one sinner to save. Nor shall I mind that the road has been rough, that thy blessed feet led the way was enough. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The king is speaking to his followers. And as we close tonight, I want you to notice how beautifully the chapter does open with the compensation of the servant. It's a wonderful thing that sometimes God just has someone who'll give a glass of water in the midst of all the thirst and heat and difficulties of the day. And the Lord is saying here, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. Now listen, he's not going to send everyone. But mark you, there could be someone in this lovely audience of many young people tonight as well. And if only you would put your life on the altar and say, what is it for me, Lord? No preacher's ever going to tell you. But if God has something for you, be prepared to pay the price for it. It's going to be worth it now. Mr. Hunter used to tell us so often, he's home now with the Lord. What was that hymn that he used to quote? If by and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Wouldn't it be nice if our lives were such that we were ready to serve him, ready to do what is welcome. But not all will go. That's what I'm coming to now. And I close with it. Not all will go, but all can supply the cup of cold water. All can have fellowship with those who are serving. May God give us grace to understand this lovely discourse. I didn't point it out tonight. The discourse really starts at verse 5 of chapter 10. But in a way, it starts earlier, but he actually begins the discourse, if you want the separation of the narrative and discourse that we've been talking about. And in this beautiful discourse, Christ, his power has been seen, but he wants that power to be seen in lives that are yielded to him. under the conditions that we have been considering